reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and it's page 967 in the church Bibles, or it's behind me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Well, let's get open that passage that we had read to us, Matthew 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to dive straight in, and we're going to look at where God leads Jesus and us. So where God leads Jesus and us is our first point. Notice with me, as we look down at these verses, that there is divine deliberate direction in these verses, divine deliberate direction. Five times in these verses, we read the word "then." Then Jesus came, then God consented, then Jesus was led to the wilderness, etc., etc. And initially, whenever you read this, it may seem like things are just happening to Jesus. Things are just happening. He's just going where the wind takes him, per se. And that can be the way we think, because whenever we hear the word "then" a lot in a conversation, we think, "And then something happened, and then something happened." Perhaps if you speak to a wee child, a small child, and ask them, "What did you do at the weekend?" And they might say, "We did this. Then we went to the park. Then we saw this person. Then we went to the shop. Then we went back home. And then we went out to do this." And they're communicating in a way that makes it seem like they've just been randomly whisked from place to place with no purpose. Now, of course, from their perspective, that is exactly what's happening. It's the parent who knows the divine plan, where you're going, at what time. But we're not to think like that whenever we read the word "and then, and then, and then" in a gospel account, for there's divine deliberate direction to everything the Lord does in the gospel and in your life. So we see in chapter 4, verse 1, of course, Jesus is led by the Spirit. But I think it's also implied by the fact that Jesus travels at the beginning 70 miles on foot to see John. People who love maps, my mate Swanee hates maps, he hates maps, but we'll put it up on the screen just to show you exactly where. So Jesus has traveled from Nazareth down to the Judean wilderness to see John the Baptist, which means he's traveled around 70 miles on foot to see John. In Welsh terms, that is walking from Cardiff to Carmarthen. That's quite a hike. This is not Jesus just going for a wee dander. This is a divine, deliberate, directed dander. All the D's. For Jesus had a mission sent from the Father with a purpose, which meant he had to be both baptized and tempted. Jesus was divinely, deliberately directed to a time of comfort and then to a time of conflict. to a place of blessing, and then to a place of battle. To hear the voice from heaven, and then to hear the voice of hell. In both situations, God is leading him, and Jesus trusts his Father's leading to both places. And it's easy, of course, isn't it, to trust the Father's directing in times of comfort when he's leading us by still waters, to use Psalm 23 language. But it's much harder to trust his leading when he's leading us through that darkest valley of the night. Some words from William Cowper spring to mind. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you dread so much are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Wherever the Lord is leading you right now, whether it's through that dark valley, whether it's to a time of comfort and blessing, when you can't understand the direction, trust his heart. Trust his heart. Next, let's look at the baptism. Let's look at the baptism. And whenever we look at this passage, whenever we see Jesus being baptized, we might potentially hit a bit of a speed bump. I know we all love the 20 mile per hour rule in Wales, especially here in Pontypridd, and we are so fortunate, so highly favored and blessed to have many lovely speed bumps to make sure we keep to that 20 mile per hour limit. But if you're like me, in my wee polo, whenever you're whizzing around the place, if you go, dare I say it, faster than 20 miles per hour around here and you go over the speed bump, you're in jeopardy of damaging your car and yourself if you go too quickly. So as we look at this text, we could just go, yeah, of course Jesus has been baptized, but we could break ourselves. Because last week we read, didn't we, that John was baptizing people as a sign, a symbol of people's need to repent, to have their sins washed away by God. So if Jesus is the sinless Son of God, why is he being baptized then? Is he not supposed to be sinless? Why on earth is he doing this? And if you look down and look at verse 14, you'll see that John is quite aware of this pickle. He says, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? He says, Jesus, this should be the other way around. I'm the one who needs to be washed by you, not the other way around. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he get into the water? The answer is found in this funny little verse in verse 15. Let me read it. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. We thought the other week, didn't we? Whenever we read the word fulfill, it's about Jesus meeting the criteria of an Old Testament promise. So the other week I had the glass that was filled up to demonstrate that. So what is Jesus fulfilling here? What righteousness is he fulfilling? Well, I think, and the commentators agree with me, I think, in the Old Testament, God promised that he would send his servant who would be a man of sorrows, and a righteous representative. Isaiah 53 is where I'm getting this from. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus is fulfilling the promise that he was going to be the representative of his people. And we know this, that a good representative generally looks like, sounds like, lives like the people they are representing. So an MP might be a good illustration of this. Live in the place, look like the people, speak like the people, care about the same things. And we've already thought about this as we've looked at Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He looked like one of us, he sounded like one of us, he dwelt amongst us, with a very important exception, of course. He never did anything wrong, and he always did what was right. Which, of course, you're thinking, that is a pretty big exception, because I do a lot of things. To live, to err is human, isn't it? So how does he show that he's going to be our representative, that he really gets us without joining us in our sin? He gets baptized. Baptism is like putting on a team's jersey. That's how you represent a team, isn't it? You wear the colours, you wear the jersey. I'm tempted to put this on just because it's so cold in this room. But Jesus says he's going to perform for the team so that they can succeed. He's going to wear the jersey. He's going to perform for the team. He's going to be righteous. He's going to get the clean sheet, no fouls. He's going to perform perfectly. He's going to be the righteous servant. But he's also going to be a man of sorrows. He wears the jersey for humanity. He experiences their sadness. He puts on their shame. He takes the punishment they deserve. An Irish jersey is not fitting for saying about shame, for sure. So by being baptized, Jesus is saying, I'm here for sinners. I'm on the side of the least and the lost. So if you are here and you're a sinner, this passage has got great news for you. It says God is for you. He's not against you. He's on your side. We see that in verses 16 and 17 when we see the Trinity. Let me read verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This baptism, this event happens in all four of the gospel accounts. It's recorded in all four eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's such a significant moment that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, is present. Meaning that as Jesus goes out into the world, he isn't going out as a lone ranger, for we know that lone rangers are dead rangers. Here we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all committed to the mission of Jesus, to reaching and saving that which is lost. You know, sometimes we can get this in our mind, can't we? That the Father's really quite annoyed with us. Jesus is the one who's into us. And since we're conservative Christians, we have no idea what the Spirit is doing. But here we see that the Father has given his Son to the world. The Son delights to do his Father's will, and the Spirit empowers him for his ministry and his mission. Let's look for a moment specifically at the Father's voice. Specifically at the Father's voice. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Last week we thought a wee bit about New Year's resolutions, didn't we? And how lots of people have that resolve to be healthier, lose weight, whatever it may be. And one of the ways I'm seeking to do that myself is by making a smoothie. Let's put it up on the screen, Simon. So a smoothie. So you put in all the good things, all the vitamins, all the good stuff that a growing boy needs to become big and strong. You put it all into the container. And realistically, the more disgusting it looks, green, the better it is for you. So what I do, I put it all in, blend it brown, and I gulp it down. That's what I need in my battle to stay fit and healthy. What we see in this declaration, Simon, next slide, please. What we see in this declaration is sort of a smoothie of Old Testament verses to strengthen Jesus for the battle that's before him. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." These are words from God the Father that combine Genesis 2:22, verse 2, Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, and Isaiah 42, verse 1. We're to remember, of course, that Matthew's written to a Jewish audience, so they would have picked up on these echoes. "Take your son, your only son," God says to Abram, "whom you love." Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, "You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." These words were exactly what Jesus needed for the path laid out before him, for it encouraged and reminded him of the task that was ahead. He's the beloved son of the Father who will be sacrificed upon the altar. He's God's anointed king who will inherit the nations. He's the servant of the Lord who will bring justice to the nations. Friends, we sang it just before. This is our representative. This is the one who stands before the throne of God above. We have the Son, the sacrifice, the sovereign, the Savior. Friends, this should give us hope in all things. This God is for us. Who can be against us? But let's just consider for a moment, as Jesus heads out into the battle, God blesses him by speaking to him. God's word is the means by which he blesses, prepares, strengthens his son as he heads out into battle in the world. If that's true of the Lord Jesus, how much more true should it be of us? In a world where sorrows like sea billows roll, where Satan buffets, where trials come, look to hear from him in the word and find your blessed assurance that in his son, he's with us every step of the way. Let's look at our final section of the text, which is the battle. Here we find our second speed bump, the second speed bump we find in this passage, which is the devil. Whenever we read in this passage, the devil, he comes up quite a lot, doesn't he? Modern day people probably read this and think, come on, really? This is where we get into sort of fairy tale sort of stuff with the Bible. The devil with the horn and the pitchforks. Can a room full of people this size really believe this sort of stuff? That the devil's a real thing? Well, let me give you one reason why I think this church believes in a real personal force of evil. And perhaps if you have more questions, we can talk afterwards. Here's one reason why I do believe that there is a real personal force of evil at work in this world. Look at your news. This world is such a mess, isn't it? Another shooting at a school in America. Two wars that we know of. Death, discrimination, greed. The list could go on and on. Look, the problem of evil and suffering causes everyone, every religion, intellectual problems. For the atheist and the secular person, I think, and they can correct me if I'm wrong, their explanation for why the world is like this, with no supernatural force of evil, their explanation is basically, that's just what humans do. That's just what they do. They kill and fight and steal and destroy this world. And that's pretty bleak. I'm happy to be corrective. I've got that wrong. But I think the Bible provides an answer to the problem. It's also bleak, but it's balanced. So yes, human beings are like this. They're drawn to fighting, war, killing, lying, stealing, and greed. And also, there is an adversary, an enemy, who hates the creation and hates the Creator, who wants to cause as much pain and devastation as possible. The reason why the devil wants to cause all this pain and devastation is because he's been defeated by the Lord Jesus. He's like a boxer who's been smacked on the chin, and as he goes down, he's flailing, trying to drag the other people down with him. So there's one reason why we believe in the devil, let alone by the fact that the Bible tells us so. His presence explains why the world is so broken. I'm sure there's questions on that, so please come and talk to me afterwards. So there's your second speed bump gone over. Let's look at Satan and Jesus' sparring session. We've already said, haven't we, Jesus is the representative of God's people. And what we'll see as we go through Matthew's gospel is that Jesus walks the path the Old Testament Jews walked. They were tested in the wilderness and they failed. Let's see the devil's tactics as he seeks to cause Jesus to fail as well. The devil's tactics. Look down at me, chapter 4. In all three of the encounters, the devil seeks to tempt Jesus with good things. Seeks to tempt him with food, provision, verse 3, safety, protection, verse 6, and glory or position, verse 9. So provision, protection, and position. None of these things are bad things. Let's not chuck the baby out with the bathwater. That's what makes temptation so hard, isn't it? We don't often do bad things just because they're bad. We have a good motive. There's a good thing that we're striving after. People might steal to provide for family. They might lash out verbally to protect themselves. Might cut corners in order to get that position so that they can provide for their family. There's nothing wrong with these good things of provision, protection, and position. But these things are not to be the priority. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you, for your Father knows what you need. The devil wants Jesus, in these verses, to make these things a greater priority over serving the will of his Father. He says, if you were really God's son, You'd have all this already. Why are you hungry? You wouldn't lack anything good if God was really a good father. Just take them. You deserve it. The underlying message in this temptation is you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. 2,000 years have passed, but the devil's tactics have not changed much, have they? It's the message you'll hear in 1,000 different ways in a week. You do you. Take what you deserve. You want it. You go and get it. You can't trust God. And this tactic has succeeded 99 times out of 100 throughout the generations. But this is the one time in the history of the world where it does not succeed. Jesus stands where every other human being who has ever lived fell. Let's see how Jesus responds to these tactics. Jesus' response. Well, how does Jesus know what his great priority is? He's found it in God's word. You'll have seen it if you've heard a sermon on this passage countless times, I'm sure. But Jesus counters every single one of these temptations by standing on God's word, saying that his priorities are found in the word of God, that his Father's will is revealed in the word. Let me read you his three responses. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, obedience to God is a greater priority than his own provision and comfort. Obedience is more important than comfort. That's a challenging one, isn't it? Next, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus replies, trusting God is his greater priority than his own protection and safety. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus replies, saying that serving God is his greater priority than his position and glory. Hard as well in the corporate world where you're trying to climb the ladder. But serving the Lord is more important than climbing the ladder. There are, of course, lessons for us to learn from Jesus' response to the devil's temptations for us. We're to learn that we stand on God's word, that we can rebuff Satan's advances by his word. But I think the main thing we're meant to do is to simply be astounded at how Jesus stands where every other human being fell. 40 minutes without food, and I am sinning. I'm sinning quickly. 40 days. The devil comes locked and loaded for a battle, and he gets sent home packing. Jesus is so committed to his Father's will that he sets aside his comfort, his safety, and his glory for us. This is our representative. He's so different to us. Jesus is not like us, and we should be so glad of it. For he had a greater battle to come. Jesus' greater battle. This is where we close on. For this would not be the last time that Jesus faced such a temptation to put his own provision, protection, and position before his Father's will. If you have a Bible, flick with me to Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he was going to his death, when he would be our sinless, perfect representative. And he prays there to his Father against the temptation to seek his own comfort, his own health, and his own position. And he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prays this three times. This is a strong temptation to take the crown without the cross. He prays, Abba, Father, I am your beloved Son. All the forces of hell are coming together against me. Is there any other way? And his Father says, this is the only way to fulfill his role as our representative, to be truly righteous. He was going to have to bear our iniquities. You know, we said about at the baptism how he's figuratively putting on our sin at the cross. He puts on our mess, our muck, our sin, our shame. Every black mark against our name, everything that makes us shudder in the depths of night, he puts it on and says, I will go there. I will forsake my own comfort, my own health, my own safety, my own position for their sake. His priority was his Father's will and his people's preservation. What a representative we have. He regarded our helpless estate and shed his own blood for our souls on the cross. He gave up everything for your sake. Now you ask as we close, how does this help me this week as I face the temptation to turn away from the Father's priorities and to seek my own provision, protection, and provision? Well, remember the devil's underlying message. You can't trust God. God doesn't have your best interests at heart. My friends, when you look at the cross, it cures your distrust of God. For when we look at Jesus giving up everything on the cross, we remember Paul's words in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When you're tempted this week to think that God does not have your best interests at heart, that you can't trust him, that you're better off throwing all this into the bin and forgetting about him, friends, look at the cross of Jesus and remember that you can trust him. He's for you and not against you. Christ gave up his life. God gave up his beloved son for you. He will be with you. Emmanuel, God with you, whatever this week throws at you, so that you will be able to say truly, it is well with my soul. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that before you, we have a strong and perfect plea, our great representative, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do pray that you would help apply these truths to our heart, that we would know what a great representative you are and what you gave up for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.